Just on the 3rd of November, we didn't announce it because we don't want anybody turning up in the wrong place. But you just also invite people. It's also lunch. You bring your dish, your favorite dish, so we can all share after the church. And it'll be wonderful to just mix and learn to actually connect, give love, and you know, say hello, and you know, it's just wonderful because we are a family, even though you may have never met them. They have never met us, but they're very much looking forward to meeting with us. So looking forward to that. And let people know about this as well, so you can all turn up and you know, be welcomed in. We've been there for now a couple of months, 3 months, but we're gonna be officially welcomed to share the place and facility during all our weekday meetings. And okay, so I pray in Jesus' name. As we, you know, look into, you know, the Word of God is like a, you know, all have the Bible. It's like a black ink on a white paper. Nobody, have you seen Jesus with your eyes? No. But we know that Jesus is alive. In fact, when I was young, Jesus healed my back. I damaged my back beyond repair. A doctor said, "They, you know, it's too bad. I'm sorry, you're young, but too bad. In fact, you know, I'll never heal completely." And I couldn't do any sports and so on. And I was told by at the time I reach about 40 to 45, I'm gonna get a hunchback. That's my medical condition. They have diagnosed. But praise God, we're serving the living God. Amen. Amen. We're serving the God of miracle. My back is straight as anybody, if not straighter. And my back's getting better and better and better. So I really don't have any back pain, praise God. God healed my shoulders, God is healing. God is a God of miracle. How many have experienced miracle of God's provision? Yeah, most of you. How many have experienced God's healing at some point in your life? So many of you. So we believe in the miracle working God. And, you know, as the simple word of God is proclaimed, when you engage with faith, Jesus works in your life. Amen? We don't want to just know about God. We want to walk with God. And that actually happens not because some high-powered evangelists come and lay hands on you, even though that happens as well. And we have that as well. But really, primarily, as the Word of God goes forth, your faith is the arm, spiritual arm that takes the Word. And you really need to pay attention. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Because what do you hear out of each Sunday? Because, you know, Word of God is proclaimed. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is here, even though we don't see. We want to involve Jesus in our life by faith. When you involve Jesus, your life changes. When faith and the Word mixes, you get explosion. We get miracles. Amen? We get living God getting involved in our lives. That's the faith. That's our Christianity. It's more than religion, praise God. And it's wonderful. It's so important that we have good spiritual habits. Be hungry for the Word of God. Get your understanding, you know. Turn out, you know, we go through, studies and various, you know, studies. We have special guests and so on. Each time we get into the Word of God, see it as a window. Every time, even the simple Word of God is a window into which you reach in and receive. Getting God's presence involved in your life, because God can do what we cannot do. Hallelujah. Amen. So I believe, even today, God will touch us, God will move in us. I do have expectation as I worship today. I have expectation God gets released into this service and gets involved in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to read Luke. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. It's a wonderful gospel. It's a gospel for the people who are needy and who are poor. How many feel, I don't know, we are kind of, if you feel you're not rich by nature, you're not rich in terms of, you're not born with a silver spoon in your mouth, and you have need in your life, Gospel of Luke is really written for you. It's particularly written for the Gentiles by Gentiles. Hallelujah. So we're going to read the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 20, 20 verses. It's a very autogenic, section. It's a kind of an early Christmas sort of message. This is very, very much used for Christmas. It's just a beautiful scenery, two pictures. So if you got your Bible, turn to them. I've got a few, just three slides for the Bible reading, and then we're going to dig into it. And in this passage, you experience who God is. Every passage you experience who God is. God's character. What kind of God are we serving? You know, there is a saying that don't do what I say, but it's actually the other way around, isn't it? You see God speaking, but you also see God acting in the most mind-boggling way in the entire Bible, in this passage. It's the first time where uncreated God, who is everlasting from everlasting, He was always there. He was never created. He created all things, visible and invisible. For the first time, that uncreated, beyond reach, holy, everlasting, ever-present, self-existent God comes into the world to be joined as part of the created. This is mind-boggling. Is it even possible? But God did because of love. And we're going to look at how God arranged the birth of His Son. That is God Himself, God's Son, coming into this world, becoming part of the created order. God, uncontainable God, became contained. So this is almost like early Christmas message. I pray in the name of Jesus that we will touch the love of God, and the love of God touch our heart this morning. And Lord, that miracle working God, that love that chases us even to the point of incarnation and even to the death of the cross, I pray that love of God, Lord, for thee, touch our heart this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, let's read. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass, if you can read with me, that's fine. You can read with me, that's a beautiful photo. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Amen. Now, when you read it, you can just read it so quickly without much emotion. You know why? Because there is not even adjective to beautify the scene. Even though you can see a beautiful picture, beautiful scene, angels, you know, the baby, and you know, mother and father and all that. It's the Bible here, this passage is so just factual. And you just go through without really, it doesn't try to, I guess, romanticize what happened. It is saying with the cross, there is no romanticism. You almost have to, you know, extract the story out of romanticism to get the truth to it. So that is the case. I just want us to think about three main things. One is, this is the birth of the Son of God. It's in the Gospels, and Luke paints a particular picture where you can see how the birth of Jesus is arranged. How many of you arrange your own birth? It's all been done for you, right? How many wish that you were born? Are you glad you're born? Yeah, yes, yes, good. Are we glad? But none of us chose to be born or wish to be born. We just found out, normally around the age of 4 or 5, you find out that you actually are alive. You know, gain consciousness, like you become self-aware around that time. It's all your parents, right, who decided to be born, decided to get married, decided to have you and so on. So we look at it, but when there is a baby coming, you have an arrangement, you have an expectation, look forward, you arrange your own baby's birth. We look at the arrangement. In fact, I probably don't have time to go into it, that God the Father had arranged the birth of Jesus, His Son, uncreated God, to become part of the created order. Fallen, sinful, created order. God the Father had, before eternity, before the world was created, had designated at a time. And you know, when you look at Galatians chapter 4 verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son. God the Father had carefully arranged. In fact, He was looking and waiting for the fullness time for almost 400 years. Jews were waiting. 400 years after exile, they were waiting. But Israel, God had actually prepared for about 1500 years. Purpose, you know, the prophecy and the expectation were built in. But the world wasn't ready. I probably won't get into it. But I want to look at the arrangement, God's arrangement for the birth of His own Son, which will take place once throughout all eternity, which will be part of His permanent history of how His Son is born. And I want us to think about it. And after that, I want us to think about the next scene, which is announcement. And then the last one, you know, our response or acknowledgement, response to that, what God had done. So I want us to think about at least 5 different human people being involved in Jesus' birth. Okay? The first one here, when you look at Luke's gospel, it dates it very, very carefully. The best way of dating is talking about the people and the rule, and you know, he talks about, in fact, Emperor Augustus. He had reigned over, he was the first Roman emperor, because you know, Roman Empire moved from you know, republic into empire, and the Augustus had ruled over Roman Empire for 40 years, 27 BC to 14 AD. And he was a great organizer and administrator. The era of Augustus initiated relative peace in Roman Empire, known as Pax Romana. So it was a time of great peace during 40 years of reign, especially about 20 BC to 20 AD, that 40 years of, you know, the Jesus time and coming, there was virtually no war. And in fact, the Roman world became one. You know, it was unified world, it was relative peace. You know, peace stops spreading of the gospel. I'm sorry, war stops spreading of the gospel. The roads were built, they had the same language, you know, the currency, you know, the whole world was ready actually for Jesus to come. And then with that, he was so good at organizing things that how did he maintain so much peace? Because, you know, they conquered so much land. When you have conquered so much land, there is always rebellion. So how do you maintain so much peace and relative economy growth by taxing everybody? Right? The bigger the government, you can be sure of one thing, two things, right? Benjamin Franklin, he said, one is you gotta be the debt. The other one is tax. Tax and debt, you can be sure of. So the whole, this guy was so good, August was so good at organizing, he began to have the taxation system. And then, to do that taxation system more effectively, he organized census. A lot of scholars say that this particular census is probably the first census that was organized to make sure that not only is the census taking place, so that you know who is and what, and that their earnings and all that, it was put in such a way that all of them have to go back to their own hometown, right? Why are you sent to your own hometown? So that if there is any land in your hometown and inheritance, you are sure to know about it. It has to be registered from your hometown. So Augustus have organized all these things, tax and conscription. All of that comes nicely packaged with census. Once you're in the system. So that was how it was organized. But he was so brilliant that that he wouldn't call it as a taxation purpose census. He will call it as kind of a, what you call, he says everybody, there's some sort of patriotism. You gotta go home, to your own home, you know. Come home movement, welcome home. So that you get trapped in your own hometown. If there is any land you inherited from your forefathers, because that was the system in Israel. If you have a family name, you have inherited certain land. So you get all that locked in. But you don't call it, what? You don't call it taxation, you call it come home movement, and make sure that you get taxed and you get conscripted, and all your land, hidden land, get all comes out. In fact, there is Augustus has, just before he died, he has handwritten summary of the information, such as statistics on the direct taxation and indirect taxation, which would have derived from this census that took place. So that was the first person, Augustus. And then another guy, just I'm painting a picture of Jesus there, Roman governor of Syria named Quirinius. That's what he says, Quirinius. He you know, so there's a Roman Empire, and then Augustus is overall, and then Quirinius is over the place of Syria, which is Holy Land was part of the reign of Syria. So, he ruled from about 10 BC until just about after the birth of Jesus. He was very active governor of Syria. He's probably like Henry Kissinger of today. He's the brain behind colonizing everything. In fact, there is a record whereby this guy, Quirinius, had to go out in conquest, some kind of, squash the war, rebellion around 10 to 7 BC, around the time of, Jesus' birth, or just before. And it may have to do with this taxation and, census, because now over the whole empire, everybody is conscripted, and you have to pay taxes. And the benefit is that their taxation was actually much higher, was very high. You know, the direct tax and indirect tax. You know, there is a tax and then there is a GST. We won't be catching up the Roman sort of system, right? But, obviously, with all that money, they built the road, they built lots of architects, buildings, and all kinds of things. So people were very, very busy. And in fact, two-thirds of the people were slaves who were serving, one-third who are the slave owners. In fact, there was almost no middle class, very rich and very poor. It's very interesting, even the, when Jews came back after, maybe I better stop going into the history, only 50,000 Jews came back after the exile, There were far more Jews outside of the land. In Egypt called Alexandria, there was about a million Jews living there. And before Jesus came, 70 scholars actually translated all of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek language, which is the lingua franca. Everybody, it's like English, everybody spoke Greek. So everybody could hear and read Old Testament. And there were so many Jews scattered outside. See, when the Holy Spirit came, all the Jews had to gather, what, 3 times a year in Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit fell, they went back with the message. God was waiting the perfect timing until Jews were all over the world, and the whole world was also inside the Holy Land. It was a little corridor where 3 continents meet: Asia, Europe, and Africa. And then the trade routes, everything is happening in the Roman world. The whole world is mixed. And it's known for the first time, relative peace, God sent his son. And, Roman emperor and the Roman governor, Quirinius, is there, right? So this is when now everybody had to go back. So now for the purpose of census, only male heads were required to make that journey. That is, Joseph only had to go to register for these census. I'm talking about now the third person. It's the father, that Joseph. Joseph decided to take his fiancée or his betrothed wife with him to travel 80 or 90 miles or 130 to 150 kilometers of journey on donkey's back. Can you imagine how many husbands here will put your wife on a, what do you call, donkey's back, and what is the wrangler, the four-wheel drive into the mountain when she's out here, when you don't have to. The reason, there's only one reason that makes sense, is because Mary would have been ostracized by the relatives, because here, the story. Mary became pregnant while she's still betrothed. There is 1 year before the marriage, you get betrothed. And you're married, but you don't live together. There is no physical relationship. So, wife lives in the parent's home. The husband prepares a big room, a big house, for the wife to come in and then live with together. That's the period. So here it still says betrothed. We don't know, that she is the wife, but she's a betrothed wife. The physical relationship never took place yet. And the wedding never took place yet. If there ever was a proper wedding that took place, we don't know. But now she's out here, 9 months, and then she's going on a donkey all the way. You know that, you know, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus and Jews were attacking Jesus, they attacked Jesus for, you know, we know who's, we don't know who your father is. Remember that? Abraham is our father. Your father, who is he? I don't know. They are mocking Jesus for his illegitimate birth. Very nasty stuff. Looks like from day one, this stain of being illegitimately born, you know, that conception, would, you know, like, what do you call? Illicit in relationships, so to speak. We don't know who your father is. That followed Jesus all the way. So there must be a rumor around in the hometown where it's, you know, it's actually better to physically suffer than to be mentally tortured by her loved ones and relatives. It's a small place, everybody knows everybody. So they decided to go down. And then, you know, by some, you know, you call it chance that suddenly she's going into child labor. Maybe Joseph left too late and they just come into this inn, they call. There are two different words in Greek for inn. One is used for like where Jesus prepared his supper, nice one, 5-star, big ballroom. And another one for 1-star. There's no 2, 3, 4, 5-star, 1-star. Usually there is one opening and there are rooms, and inside there is a opening. And then there is inside there is where the animals, or, you know, the animal feed is on the inside, and animals are parked around. So it's like a 1-star motel car park. Because there was no room, all the rooms were taken. Maybe everybody's going to, you know, moving to get registered. So there's no room, and the innkeeper said, I'm sorry, there's no room. And she's just out here, maybe water broke, couldn't go any further. And she starts, she gives birth. As an innkeeper is also, and we sometimes we can throw stones at innkeeper, but it's a business decision, right? Everybody's all in. How you kick somebody out or what? Or he didn't want to kick himself out, I guess. But so there was no room. Everything points to very, very lonely birth. You know, Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Remember that? It's true from his birth. Jesus had no place to lay his head, except we call it manger. Have you ever used the word manger? Manger. Bible word. Nobody uses the word manger and it looks kind of romantic. It's just a, you know, animal feed. Trough. That's what it is. You put, you know, haze, it smells, and the animal eats off it. That's the place Jesus was laid. And then finally, his mother, Mary. It's very interesting, you know, Mary clothed Jesus with swaddling clothes. It's a long strip of cloth that goes round and round and round. So when the baby is born, you wrap. It's like a baby wrap, but also it's baby wrapping all rolled in one. And normally, this is the job of the midwife or relative. But there was no midwife, no relative. Mary himself wrapped his own firstborn baby, probably aged about 15, at most 16. When you had a baby, I'm asking girls, ladies, when you had given birth to your first daughter or son, did you wrap your own, wash and wrap clothes? No, Who does it? Somebody else, midwife, your mom, or somebody. You know, guys normally are helpless. It's, you know, what do I do? Drinking and then, you know, kind of, you're afraid to drop the baby. You know, you're trying to help, but you know, okay, the guys do, right? It's very helpless. So Mary, just after giving birth, she actually wraps, washes. Very, very lonely birth. Difficult birth. Everything points to poverty, obscurity, even rejection. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And I had to ask, would I have arranged my own son's birth this way? Would you arrange it this way? Because Jesus is the only one who chose to be born. And the Father made arrangements. And we see that, you know, at least five different people at different levels arranging Jesus' birth. Would you have arranged your birth this way? Your children's birth? No. Then why did God arrange birth of his own son? Totally unexpected. Completely. He is king. He is the king as the son of God. Coincidence? It is providence. This is how God chose. We can see human level, you know. Governor, emperor, bad innkeeper, you know, after the money. Joseph made a mistake, you know. Why did he leave so early? At least he can have a room. Why did we live at all? Why all this? Why did God make Mary conceive, you know, while she's betrothed, so that all the relatives are looking at her with disapproval, to say the least? Why? I mean, can you feel how she must have felt? In the first experience, she washed, wrapped the baby, holding her. Why? You know, go to Micah chapter 5 verse 2. There is this prophecy that actually God spoke through Micah 600 years before, at least 600 years, or 800 years, depending on, you know, when it was written, about his birth of his son. He says this, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." From everlasting, God planned coming forth of Jesus to be the small city, despised city of Bethlehem. Not Jerusalem, the city center, Bethlehem, small little despised town. He says, even though you are small, you shall not be despised. Why? Because God delighted him. God chose this small place to be the place of God coming forth into human race, to be the joy and a life and a miracle and change and turning point for everybody. Hallelujah. God operates this way, even today. You know, how do you find, when you feel down, would you have felt a little bit sorry for yourself if you were there? You were Mary, or you were Joseph? Yeah? Oh, where is my mom? I wish I had somebody to help me. But God was working. Why did God choose it this way? I think it's number one, because God is humble God. Our God is humble. And number two, God's heart is biased to the poor and the weak and the suffering. But he could have come as king, didn't he? So that every person who is aching, in pain, despised, or insignificant, can God can enter into them as equal. That's from above. Today, I want us to just close our eyes right here, right now. You know, if you feel, I don't know, you know, whether your birth was, you know, great birth, many of you, you know, most of us, our parents planned our birth. They're joyful. And some of us may not feel that way. Maybe, you know, you feel you're not preferred among your siblings. Maybe you're not the firstborn. Or maybe your birth was something quite normal. Maybe you feel whatever the world bring up, you feel small, you feel insignificant, you're not important, and so on, and there's no one to help you. I want to say, God came in, chose to enter into this world so that He can enter into your life and my life. And someone poor, weak, despised, and rejected, to share your pain, so that not only share your pain, to lift you out of it. Pain, insignificance, smallness, failure. All of us are precious people. See, this despised, rejected birth didn't mean rejection from God. God always, always was completely pleased with Jesus. God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Voice came from heaven and again and again. Yet God can choose the pathway of humility, so that we know something about Him and we can welcome Him at a state when we feel we are rejected, despised, weak, and failed, and alone. So I pray you open up your heart, you receive this magnificent God, this loving God into my situation, my heart. Make a big room for Him. Because it's just, we make a big room for Him in our heart. We don't have pressure. Don't make business decisions. Because you're busy, this and that. Allow the Lord to come deep into you and lift you. This is what Jesus says. I mean, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Let me just read it out to you twice. You can close your eyes and listen to it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Amen. I'm going to read it one more time, please, carefully. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Amen. Alright. So you're significant. Amen. You allow Jesus, accept Jesus. Your life is significant. God engineers your life and my life. And then we come to the second scene of announcement. Okay. So now, God, you know, the parents are proud. When the baby is born, we want everybody to know. We make announcement in some way. We pick up the phone and we ring everybody, we make sure that everybody knows, and they congratulate or they and so on. But who is the proud father? The proud father is God Himself. So it is beautifully organized. He sends an angel full of glory. It doesn't say what his name is, but I presume possibly Gabriel, right? Because that's the angel that was sent to Mary and also to Zechariah. And then he's just like, you know, in those times that angel's appearance struck terror in the shepherd's heart as the glory of the Lord blazed around him. And shepherds were shaking like a leaf, seeing the angel in all his glory. And then angel makes announcement, do not be afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Everybody say great joy. You know, that's where the emphasis is, no? So, birth of Jesus is poor, despised, rejected, but that birth has a significance that will bring great joy to all. Joy to you and joy to me. Amen. Hallelujah. And the great joy, which will be for all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. If we can say Savior, Christ and Lord. Let's say Savior, Christ and Lord. We accept Jesus as the Savior, Christ and Lord. This is the full title. Only twice the Bible actually, you know, the Gospel uses the full title like this. The Savior, Messiah, the King and the Lord. Jesus is our Savior, He our King, our Lord. When you receive Jesus this way, there's a great peace and great joy. Amen. Usually the struggle is between Savior and the Lord, or Savior and the King. We want Him as a Savior, but don't want to yield. Right? There's a lot of inner struggle. But when we allow Him to rule, we accept Him as Savior and Messiah and the Lord. In fact, the Lord here means God. Okay? I won't go into all the details. You know, the Septuagint, you know, the Greek version of the translation of the Hebrew original Bible, by the time Jesus came, it was just everywhere, over the world. Every time the Lord, Yahweh, is translated, Yahweh, God is translated as Lord. It's the same thing. It's God who is the King, the promised Messiah, promised King, who is also Savior. Okay, and then it gives the first sign and the second sign. First sign is that you're gonna find the baby. See, whenever angel came, there was always glory, fear, and then don't worry, cheer up, and there is a sign. Okay, so here is a sign. Sign is you're gonna find the baby in the sea of baby, wrapped in a sweating clothes, lying in a manger. So that's the sign. So they rush off now. You on that any given night, on that any, you know, hospital, you'll find a few babies, right? So there may be two or three different babies, possibly born on the same night, but you will not find any baby in a manger, in an animal feeding trough. You will not find any babies. That is a sign, unusual sign, yet that is a sign. If you see a baby so despised, born today in the sea of faith, so despised, so rejected, doesn't even have a room, wrapped in a cloth, put on an animal feet, that's the King and the Messiah and God. Incredible. And then here, in the original, he says, he's saying, come on, let's go, let's go. That's how the forces, they're so excited. They're going to go and they find the baby and they're rejoicing. The awe and the love comes on them. But the second sign is that just after that, the whole heaven is opened up and you will see the host of angels appearing. Very, very powerful. You know, this is the natural and the supernatural superimposed. That the all is in the group vision, not one or two. The whole lot of shepherds saw heaven opening up and they could see the host of angels. You know what host of angels means? Army. Heavenly army. Literally, heavenly military came down to earth for this event. And ironically, army from heaven are bringing the peace. And how are they waging the war? You see the clink, clang, clang. They're all kicking out and all that. They are praising God. Did you know that even this morning when we were praising, that's part of the spiritual warfare. You're actually clearing out your spiritual, that's sanitizing your spiritual atmosphere around you. You know, in the balance that God designed, Hezekiah, The worshippers were not behind, they were in the front. They, I think it's a great, yeah? Send Josh out first. Let me go, go, go. I'll pray from behind. Into the war zone, these, you know, worship guys, they, with the gear and the sound, they were going at the front. And the angels were released, decimating the enemy. Are you full of praise? Because when you are full of thanksgiving and praise, you're going to have a clean air. Literally, I'm speaking absolute truth. When you're full of complaint, your air will be invaded by the demons, will be infested by demons. You will have a lot of demonic thoughts. That's why praise is the highway. You praise God and thank God, you're giving glory to God, you actually spring open to heaven. You actually get your own air, your thinking, your realm around you as a realm of angelic manifestation and revelation.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's why there's so much singing in the church. Whole lot of, you know, the secular people came out of the church. They should go out of the church. They should stay in the church and bring the world into the church rather than go out and become one of them. It's a gift of clearing up the atmosphere. So anyway, so there's a great joy. And then they very, very interesting. The better translation here is that as you praise, God brings down heaven. God brings down peace. And in fact, you know, it's the start of the warfare. Because angels of God came in. And then, what you see next? Herod killing all the babies at the tomb. See, the warfare starts. The angels have moved in. And then you see a whole lot of warfare on earth as a result as well. But it's very interesting what they say. Glory to God in the highest. Now, let me, if you have any other translation than New King James or King James, mostly it will be translating differently, and that's better translation. It says it's not so much on earth peace, goodwill toward man, all the mankind, you know, heavenly hello greeting, hello from God, hi, I wish you well, Merry Christmas card from heaven. That's the translation of the King James. King James is a beautiful translation. New King James, I use it as the best one that I have so far. But in this case, I think the other ones are better. So he says, peace among men on with whom God is peace. That's literally. So when there is a war raging in heaven, when there are a whole lot of warring angels come into the scene, we gotta be in high praise and thanksgiving, and the announcement is the glory to God. And great peace, shalom, blessing, togetherness, prosperity, you know, everything of, you know, anointing, great peace upon all those on whom the pleasure of God, the favor of God rests. That's literally what it says. So when God comes down, when there is a war, those who line up with God, there will be great peace. More peace. Those who don't, great trouble. Literally, that's what it says. And that's how it works. It's not so, hello, Merry Christmas card from heaven. Okay? So it's time to align with God. Amen? High praise with God. Believe God. Because what? The heaven is invading on earth. And you're going to have more peace during the time of warfare than before. Amen? More breakthroughs than before. Hallelujah. Alright, so shepherds go and find out. Now, this news came down from the highest and lowest. Let me just say just a small thing about, you know, about the shepherds. Shepherds, God chose, why did God choose shepherds of all? There's no shepherds here, no dog groomer. Valerie is a vet. It's not quite the same thing as shepherds, because you live in a house, right? Shepherds, generally, in those days, were very, very despised class. And as here they were camping out in the field, they didn't have their own home. And most of the time their job required them to be ceremonially unclean. Right? You deal with blood and dead animals and you touch poo and all kinds of things. You know, so you're not clean. So you're at the bottom of the social ladder. Also, at the same time, they were so despised as they were considered as petty thieves. What do you do for a living? You know, I just sell small, you know, white stuff, you know, just on and off job kind of thing. And you go, who are you? You're selling drugs. So shepherding was kind of considered as like almost petty thief, because if you think about it, they don't have a home. They move out in the field, you know, months at a time, maybe 3 months at a time, and they got a whole lot of flock, and it's very confusing. Mine and thine is very confusing. Whose flock is that? Was that Joe, or was it, you know, you go out, 3 months later, you come back with a whole lot of sheep, you say, that's mine. I say, no, yours unfortunately fell and died, and you know, that's mine. Well, who is to argue? So they had this tendency to confuse mine from thine. So they were not trusted, so much so that shepherds were not, their witness in a court was not accepted as valid. Because these guys are all confused all the time. They're petty thieves, you know. They can't come out in the court and say, I've seen this guy killing this guy. You can't. It's not accepted, it's not valid. And to these people, whose witness is not even legally valid, God gave good vision of heaven opening. The greatest news ever came to the shepherds. Amen. An incredible sight. It's a good vision. They all came and saw the Lord worshiping. God doesn't despise the despised. Hallelujah. In the eyes of God, what is highly esteemed among men is detested. If you are not loved in this world, if you feel you are forgotten in this world, let me assure you, God's radar, God's eyes, and you are most receptive to divine revelation and the works of God than any other people on earth. And your eyes are the sky, not on the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. And then there were three responses. Shepherds and the people who heard the word. See, everybody, the word God made is, God was so happy, he shouted over from heaven with open, you know, the angels, warring angels sent to the earth, saying, he declared it only to the group of shepherds. And then another group, the wise men of Jesus. Anybody who came to worship the Lord, who is the Savior, King, and the Lord, God, had to hear their testimonies and believe and confirmation. Isn't that incredible? Most people didn't come because they had direct heavenly vision, or they heard the word of the king. King Herod wanted to kill all the babies. The truth was not to be found from people who are highly esteemed. The gospel was to be heard through the weak and despised witnesses. And as many as who accepted weak and despised people's testimony came to Jesus, receiving grace. How many of you came to Jesus because some great celebrity, someone very highly respected and loved and everybody admired came and witnessed? Did you get a witness from port and of port shepherd boys? Somebody on track, somebody that you didn't really esteem highly, but they still spoke Jesus' name. That's how God works. God was even me, not even born in Australia, I sing English with accent. I get to say these things, and you hear it. Take it in, and God will do the miracle. And through your mouth, if you are a shepherd boy, or not highly esteemed, see, God moves through your witness.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So the response was that people rejoiced. But Mary took that word in and pondered in her heart. Art of meditation. So you've heard this word. Pondering is you go back home, read it again. God, what are you saying? Think about it again. What are you saying? What am I? Who am I? Who are you? What are you saying? What do you want to do? You ask God questions, you think about it, ponder. And then the third response, which is also one of the responses, is that, you know, you praise God, you keep praising God. They went back to the field, still praising God, because their heart believed, knowing they actually have the truth in them. You have the truth in you. Keep praising God. With every word, praise God, and then ponder. Meditation. Amen. May the Lord speak to you further. May the Lord apply these words to your life. May the Lord encourage you if you feel you are not too positive. You don't feel $1 million. May the Lord speak to you. May we receive Jesus in all of our wounds. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Follow me. Pray. Now close. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Even today, Lord. Lord, by the witness of your shepherd voice, Lord, you speak from heaven. You speak the truth. And Lord, you breathe. Bring your people near to you, Lord, to see you, hear you, rejoice with you, and Lord, cause Jesus to live through us in Jesus' name. Father God, in the name of Jesus, every, Lord, despair and discouragement, we lift it off of us in Jesus' name. Every word of the enemy that says your life is not, you know, special, you're just one of the numbers, Lord, we reject this. In the name of Jesus. Father God, you have a purpose for us. Father God, you want to use every one of us like shepherd boys, a witness of the great truth, pointing to Jesus, who is the miracle, the greatest miracle of all, Lord God. So Father, we invite you into our lives, invite you into our works, invite you into our family, invite you into our children, Father. You release healing, deliverance, salvation, oh God. Father God, we pray that you anoint our mouth in Jesus' name. Father, we hear you, oh God, be released today in the name of Jesus. Father God, revelation of what you're doing, be released each and every one of us, Father God. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. You teach us, oh God, how to gaze into the sky and see the armies of heaven praising you and joining ourselves with, Lord, your people, your angels, your armies, Father God, that there will be great peace in the house of God among your people, and great victory in the name of Jesus. And all God's people say,
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. There's coffee and tea if you want some personal prayer. I'll be here to pray for you. So let's just dismiss you. May the Lord's grace, peace be with you. I want to pray special revelation, insight, spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon you. Hallelujah. And faith rise in your heart.
Amen.
Expect what other people don't expect as you go into the Word and hear from the Lord in Jesus' name. And bless you. Have a great week. Amen.